We are in the octave of the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, and about them I would like to speak to you today. The Feast of Saints Peter and Paul is one of the feasts, we may say, of the Catholic Church. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is a feast of the Catholic Church, inasmuch as the blood and water that flowed out from our Lord's heart is the source of the sanctification of the sacraments. Pentecost is the feast of the Catholic Church, inasmuch as it is the descent of the Holy Ghost upon the men who would be the representatives of Christ on earth. And Saints Peter and Paul, the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, is also a feast of the Catholic Church, inasmuch as the Catholic Church is nothing else but a society of men who have been given the power of God. That is it, in a nutshell. They have been given the power of God to teach in His name infallibly, to rule also infallibly, which is to lead souls to heaven, and to sanctify men by the blood of Christ. And it is to the apostles that this power was given. He said to them, "He who hears you hears me. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Going therefore, teach ye all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. As often as you do this in memory of me, shall you do this." It was to the apostles that the power of Christ was given. Hence the church, to be the true church of Christ, must be apostolic. That is, must trace its origins and its doctrines to the apostles. Should it fail to have this essential linkage with the apostles, it fails to that same extent to be the true church. For it was to the apostles that this power was given. And Saints Peter and Paul are the most prominent of the apostles. Saint Peter is simply the prince of the apostles. He is the head of the apostolic college. To him, all the power of Christ over the church was confided. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven." And Saint Paul, although he does not differ from the other apostles essentially, nevertheless differed from them, inasmuch as he was preeminent by his zeal for the spread of the gospel. And hence has a special place in the heart of the church. And these two great apostles, Saints Peter and Paul, came together in that great city of Rome in about the year 64 AD, under the reign of the Emperor Nero, who was among the most filthy and debauched people who ever lived. there they were, these two pillars of the Catholic Church in the midst of pagan Rome. The world has never seen a city like Rome again. For Rome had conquered nearly all the peoples of the world and subdued them for many centuries and ran a very well-organized empire. Rome truly was the center of the world. Money of tribute poured into that capital from all parts of the empire. And it was built up by the emperors to be splendid, not only in beauty, but also in the majesty of its power. And although we have seen Hitler's, and although we have seen Napoleon's, try to do the same thing and make a center of the world and subdue nearly all peoples, never have we seen a city like Rome. And God, in His infinite providence, chose Rome to be the place from which the church would spring like a fountain, and from which all nations would one day drink. Nero, because he wanted to build a tremendous palace for himself, known as the Golden House, had to clear out some of the slums of Rome. And the way he did that was by setting them on fire. And this caused the great fire of Rome. And because people immediately began to suspect him, he turned all of the suspicion to the Christians. And it was in this first persecution of the church at the hands of this monster that these two great men, Saints Peter and Paul, lost their lives. Saint Peter was crucified in the circus of Nero on the Vatican Hill, exactly where the Basilica of St. Peter now stands, over toward the sacristy of that basilica. If you picture it in your mind, over toward the left is where the Circus of Nero stood. And the obelisk that you see in St. Peter's Square, that tower upon which is a cross, which originally had been brought by Caesar Augustus to Rome from Egypt, that stood right in Nero's circus, which was a place for chariot races primarily. That stood and, we may say, witnessed the crucifixion of St. Peter, plus the shedding of the blood of many other Roman martyrs. It is for that reason that Pope Sixtus V, went to great trouble to remove the obelisk and place it in the front of St. Peter's Basilica as a testimony of the victory of the blood of St. Peter over the paganism of Rome. That as it witnessed the shameful death of St. Peter at the hands of the monster Nero, so also would it witness the glory of the church standing in front of that most magnificent basilica of St. Peter's. How the fishermen conquered Rome. And St. Paul was martyred outside of Rome by having his head chopped off. He could not be crucified by Roman law because he was a Roman citizen. On the same day, these two great men, these saints, shed their blood. And like a waterfall, this blood came down upon Rome, the beginning of a great river of blood that would be shed by the Romans in their hatred for the faith. But at the same time, this blood did not condemn Rome. It sanctified Rome. It raised it to the heights of glory. For Rome, now so soaked in the blood of Saints Peter and Paul, had a destiny to be great and glorious in the history of the world. It could not be anything else but the source of the sanctification of men in the blood of Christ. For this reason, the sacred liturgy declares, O happy Rome, who in thy martyr prince's blood a twofold stream art washed and doubly sanctified. All earthly beauty thou alone outshinest far, empurpled by their outpoured life blood's glorious tide. Fitting words for so great a place, sanctified, consecrated, empurpled in the blood of Saints Peter and Paul. Rome today is occupied by the enemies of the church. This same consecrated Rome. Saint Leo the Great, himself a successor of Saint Peter, living in the 400s, said this of Rome: But this city did not know the one who was the author of her power. And while she ruled almost all nations, she preserved the errors of all nations. And because she rejected no false worship, she seemed in her own eyes to be most religious. Hence, the more firmly she was held in the slavery by the devil, the greater miracle was her liberation through Christ. Now notice what he says. She preserved the errors of all nations, and because she rejected no false worship, she seemed in her own eyes to be most religious. What Rome did was, although she conquered all nations, she permitted them to have all of their religions and did not impose, that is, did not wipe out the religions that she found in the diverse peoples, but simply imposed one thing, and that was the worship of the emperor, which for most people at that time was not a problem because they all believed in many gods as it was. She rejected no false worship. The new religion is precisely that. It has taken the institutions of the church which is the pillar and foundation of truth, as St. Paul says, and has taken the institutions that are the fruit of 2,000 years of the preaching and preservation of the truth, and has turned them into a place in which the errors of all nations are preserved. And this new religion rejects no false worship and seems in its own eyes to be most religious in so doing. It is the new pagan Rome in the place of the Rome of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must therefore, it is imperative, it is of capital importance that we see the perpetrators of this new religion, and I mean by that Wojtyła, who is John Paul II, and his modernist hierarchy, as the enemies of the Catholic Church, and this new religion as a new paganism, which, if it is permitted to go unbridled, would eventually destroy the Catholic Church, if that would be permitted by God. And I say it is imperative, because if you identify the Catholic Church with that new religion, you destroy the apostolicity of the Church. Why did St. Peter and Paul lose their heads or give up their lives except for the truth of Christ? And that Christ is the one true God, the one God to be adored. And why did all of the martyrs after them in that sacred city of Rome lose their lives? Except in testimony that there is but one true God and one true faith. If you accept the doctrine of ecumenism, which is the same thing that pagan Rome espoused, you destroy the apostolicity of the Catholic Church. You have nothing then to do with Saints Peter and Paul. Rather, you have everything to do with the debauched and filthy Nero. You resurrect the paganism that crucified St. Peter and beheaded St. Paul. You subject yourself to the slavery of the devil, as St. Leo the Great says. And I have emphasized that over the years to you, you are not here by preference for the traditional. There are many who have gone that route today and say, yes, they accept the new, they accept the council. They say at least that the reforms are not evil in themselves. They are bad in a certain way. They have bad tendencies. I prefer the traditional, therefore I seek this. They therefore identify with the Catholic Church this whole reform. And they consent to the break that this reform represents. And they identify with the Immaculate Spouse of Christ, a paganism. What sense does it make to maintain the traditions of the Church if the reforms spring from the apostolic authority of Peter? If these reforms are the will of Christ, if these reforms continue the work of the Church of teaching infallibly, of ruling the faithful and bringing them to heaven and sanctifying them, what sense does it make to retain this? And worse yet, others say, oh no, the tradition, the new is evil. Evil. The Church is Protestant. But at the same time, they recognize the shepherds who have given us this Protestantism, who have given us this modernism, who have given us this destruction, they recognize them as the true successors of the apostles with all the prerogatives that the Holy Ghost has confided to Saints Peter and Paul and all of the apostles. And they dig for themselves the grave of schism and heresy. For they are in schism because they reject the voice of Peter. And they are in heresy because they think that the Immaculate Spouse of Christ, the Holy Catholic Church, is capable of such a defection. that is contrary to the promises of Christ. That's why I say it is imperative that we who retain the apostolic traditions point the finger of accusation against these modernists and say, you are false shepherds. You are not the Catholic Church. You are a sect. You are a sect with Luther. You are a sect with Calvin, with Arius, and all of the other heretics who have, at one point or other, banged on the door of the church with Satan. And we pray for your extirpation and your removal, as we would pray for the removal of cancer from a body. That is the position that we have here. That is the only position that the Catholic Church could take in the face of such enemies. If you in any way see the new church as the Catholic Church, you involve yourself in an inherent contradiction. For Catholics do not do what they please. Rather, they hearken to the voice of Peter. And a very sign of their Catholicity is their hearkening to the voice of Peter. If therefore you say, he is Peter, but at the same time, I do not do what he says, how then can you claim for yourself the name of Catholic? You are here not by preference, but by faith. And if you are here by faith, then you conclude that you are not there, that is, with the new, also by your faith. And if you are not there by your faith, then those who would have you believe those things do not have the faith. We must then pray to Saints Peter and Paul that by their intercession they extirpate the heresy that has invaded even the glorious Basilica of St. Peter, that place which is built on the bones of St. Peter. That the Apostolic Palace be cleansed of the stench of heresy that it now reeks of. And that the church may rise glorious from these dark days in which it finds itself. And we must also pray to them that as they persevere through their martyrdoms, as they shed their blood of faith for the glory of Christ, that we too persevere in the faith in these times in which we too are tried like martyrs. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.